God. There's such a sweet presence. There's a powerful presence of worship. And if you need something from God, I just want to challenge you today. Just open up your heart. Open up your heart. Open up your mind. You can be seated this morning. I just want to make reference. You've probably noticed there's a little bit difference in the lighting inside the sanctuary. We've added some new cameras. You can tell there's two on either side, and there's two in the back. And I want to thank Brother Jerry Simmons for working on that, working with Sister Jessica, getting all of that together. And so we'll be having a new camera system for our online services, and I just want to thank them. So the lighting in here, it's difficult when, I don't know if you've ever gone to the store now, the hardware store, or gone to Menards or wherever you go and you buy your lighting products and you go to get light bulbs now, and there's like so many choices and there's so many different types of lights, and what used to be watts is now lumens and all of this kind of stuff. So we have some older technology. This building was built, the sanctuary, in 1997. So we have some older technology, and we're trying to take and make that compatible with our new LED lighting technologies, and it's very difficult sometimes to get the lighting to all match the same. So you can tell the fluorescent lights that used to be on the side have a little bit different tone to them. So we're working with that. Just be patient. We'll be adjusting some things over the next few weeks and into the next few months, more than likely. But just thank you for the patience. Also, it's great to see Sister Bev Uselman here today. And she's been out for a bit with some health issues. And I just want to welcome her and thank you for praying for her, those of you. Just good to see you. Good to have you back, Sister Bev. So we have been in a series over the last few weeks. And the title of this series is Handling Holy Discontent. And we started the series, like I said, probably 3 weeks ago, I guess. And this is the fourth Sunday, the fourth part, and the last part of this. And when we look at a little bit of holy discontent as we made our way through the Thanksgiving season, and some of you had a very peaceful Thanksgiving holiday, and some of you had a little bit of conflict in your holiday with family and with different opinions and such in family. So we talk about holy discontent. This might mean for you it might be more holiday discontent tossed in there. But we're going to read from our series passage today because I want to get this wrapped up today. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church in Philippi, he makes this statement in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. So Paul really had no immediate needs in his life. Now remember, as we've stated, that Paul was writing this letter in a Roman prison. He says, I'm not saying this, I'm not writing to you, the church in Philippi, because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's a very challenge. That's a big challenge for us in our society today, because we live in a society that is not very content. We always want something bigger. We want something better. We want something newer. If we've got brand new, we want something that's old and vintage. We're just never quite satisfied. So he's writing, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So if my bank account is at zero, I've learned to be content. If my bank account is flush and has $10,000 in it, I'm going to be content. I know what it is to be in need. Many of you here today probably could agree with that. You know what it is to be in need, and you know what it is to have plenty. Paul goes on to write and say, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hunger, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, I'm not going to review from the beginning of this lesson. That would be quite a bit of a review. But you can go back and you can catch up to this online. And we finished last week with the principle of waiting on God. And as I've said, I've done a lot of reflecting over life over the last few years. And one of the major issues I feel that we, and in conversation with many of you, struggle with leads to or raises our levels of discontentment is simply so many times we struggle with trusting God's plan. How many of you believe God has a plan for your life? We're going to have to be a little bit honest here. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but how many of you struggle with trusting God in His plan for your life? I'll be honest. I sometimes struggle with that. The truth is, God has always been and always will be faithful. When I look over my life, and as I've said this before, I've never lived anybody else's life. So I can't look down and say, well, you know, Brother Jordan, I know exactly what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. I know what your struggle is. I know what you're dealing with. I have sympathy for you, and I can say that, but the reality of it is I can't really say that and believe that, and because I'm not living what Jordan is living. You're not living what I'm living. I can only live my life. I can't live anyone else's life. So the truth is that God has always been and always will be faithful, and His faithfulness most definitely doesn't mean easy. A lot of times we like to put our own words in there when we say that God always has been and always will be faithful, and because He always has been and always will be, it means that life will always be easy. It doesn't mean that. We can't always and shouldn't always put words in God's mouth. So His faithfulness most definitely doesn't mean easy, but it means in His time and His way, thus becomes the issue with us. Because we want God to be in our time frame, and we want it to be done our way. So many times we like to take our plans for our life, our purpose for our life, we like to lay it all out, put it all on paper, and give it to God and say, here, God, sign off this, approve this, and then make it happen. He always comes through. It means He has taken some of the most awful, most painful circumstances that this life can throw at us and make something beautiful out of it. Did you just get what I said? He can take some of the most ugliest, nastiest, unfortunate circumstances that we have ever had to live through, and He can make something beautiful out of it. Over the past 25 years of following God, I can truly say that He is faithful, He is good, and His mercies are new every morning. So it doesn't matter, I shouldn't say it doesn't matter, it doesn't mean that because you had a bad night, you had a rough night, and you just fell apart, that when you get up in the morning that you have to have a bad day, a rough day, and a day that falls apart. Because God's mercies are new every morning. I know even as we travel through seasons of discontentment in our lives, God has a plan, and it is a plan that we can trust. It may take some time for my heart and my brain to remember these lessons learned in the wildernesses of life, but I will continue to remind myself, and we must continue to remind ourselves of His faithfulness until we are again until they are etched, deep within our minds and in our hearts and in our souls. I will continue to think on the good things of God. Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, a very familiar passage that we've stated many times here as of recent. He says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And we think of these things, and this is where passages of Scripture in the New Testament and the Old Testament, you can link these Scriptures together to build a formidable wall between you and the enemy. And we think on these things until Romans 12:2 begins to kick into full swing in our minds and in our hearts. And Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If there ever is such wise piece of advice I wish I would have embraced much earlier in my life, it would be simply to enjoy the journey. We're all on a journey in life, and my journey takes me different places than your journey takes you. But there have been times in my life where I've struggled to enjoy the journey. A number of years ago, my wife and I, we went on a vacation in our motorhome, and I started out on that vacation in a bad, foul mood. Any of you ever get ready for vacation and you're excited about going on vacation? It's going to be 2 weeks and you've got things planned out and you're excited about it, and everything that can go wrong does go wrong. On this particular vacation, our water pump went out on our camper, which simply means that you have no water for the kitchen sink, no water for the bathroom sink, you have no water for the shower, and you have no water for the toilet. So you might as well just admit you're driving a big cracker box down the road with a bed in it and nothing else is functional. When I travel, I like to pull over, take a nap, and if I have to use the restroom, I don't like going into the rest areas. I've got one in my motorhome. It doesn't work. There's no water. So we bought gallons and gallons of water, and I bought all kinds of the water bottles. And for the first half of our vacation, we used water bottles to flush the toilet, used water bottles to cook, wash our hands, and such, until I was able to find a pump out somewhere that I never, ever expected in the Black Hills, some little podunk pizza place that had movies and gas, and they had a little RV parts section. And I had gone to Camping World, every Camping World from Rapid City, South Dakota, to Madison, Wisconsin, did not have the water pump we needed for our camper. And I got to this little podunk place in a bad mood, the motorhome running hot because it doesn't like the hills. And I go in here to this little pizza place to get something for lunch, and they have an RV section, and I rummage through it, and they have probably, I think it was 4 or 5 of that exact pump we needed sitting on the shelf. And was the Lord teaching me a lesson? He's trying to tell me to enjoy the journey. Embrace the journey. Because understand something in life, it is the journey that changes us. It is the situations that take place
on the journey. I learned on that journey. I learned on that vacation to enjoy traveling across Nebraska. Anybody here ever drive across Nebraska? It's about as exciting as Iowa and Kansas or the Texas Panhandle. There is nothing there of interest. But on that trip, God taught me to enjoy, embrace the journey, because it is the journey that changes us. So my next point today in this message is to enjoy the journey, embrace the journey. Going back into the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, we can read about the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. God told them to set up camp. God would tell them, you have a pillar of fire that's going to lead you by night and a cloud that's going to lead you by day. And when the cloud stops, you stop. When the fire stops, you stop. God did not want them to just wander around without any direction. It may seem like they were wandering around aimlessly, but God was trying to teach a nation that had very little knowledge and very little relationship with, that they were going to have to enjoy and embrace the journey. So set up camp, plan to stay for a while. Some places we read they stayed for a few days. Some places we read they stayed for a few years. Set up camp, stay, make it home. Why? Because God chose and desired and did incredible wonders in their presence in the wilderness. Just the fire that led by night and the cloud that led by day and the manna that fell from heaven and the rock that had an endless supply of water. I look at some of these things and we look at them and we just talk about the rock that supplies water. But I did a calculation on this, and I believe if I can remember these calculations, that if you have 3 million people that need water, and then you have cattle that needs water, and the amount of water that need to come out of that, we think that rock is just a little rock like this size right here, and water just trickled out of it. But it was a river of water gushing, because to feed or to water that many people and that much cattle, it would take millions of gallons of water. I believe it would take a freight train 120 cars long with 56,000 gallons in a car to supply one portion of water for the camp for a day. And you think about that, this thing flowed out of there every day continually. And wherever they went, that rock was there. How did the rock move? You think about this. These are just fascinating things that Israel saw every day. God was trying to teach them. God was trying to show them his wonders, his presence, how he was a miraculous God. It was in the wilderness that the Israelites actually learned about God's goodness and God's faithfulness. It was in the wilderness where he tenderly cared for their every need, from their daily food to clothing that never wore out. I don't know how you feel, but man, I could wear a pair of jeans for 4 or 5 years, and after 4 or 5 years, they show a lot of wear and tear. But can you imagine wearing the same clothes, the same shoes for 40 years and they never wear out? It was in the wilderness where he tenderly cared for them. It was in the wilderness where he showed them. It was in the wilderness where he showed them the true condition of their hearts. Sometimes for us, we get in our wilderness, and God shows us what is really inside of us. We read in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. You see, he was molding them, a nation. He was slowly molding them into his image. I encourage you to search the scriptures today to look for all of the biblical characters that we can find in the Bible who were used by God, and to see if they spent any time in a wilderness. We can start in the Old Testament, and we can work our way through, and this is not a complete list, but it's just a quick, but Abraham spent time in the wilderness. God called him from the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. He didn't have much knowledge or relationship with God, but God saw something in Abraham and called him, and we know if we study his life, he spent almost his entire life wandering in a wilderness. We have Moses, who spent 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel, but prior to that, he spent 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. David spent time running from Saul, hiding in the wilderness. And all while he was hiding in the wilderness, he had been anointed as the future king of Israel, and he was running for his life, but God was taking and teaching him about him. God was revealing in David's life and in his heart what was really inside of him. We find Elijah, the great prophet, on Mount Carmel with a great victory, and a few days later, he's deep in the wilderness, hiding, running from wicked Queen Jezebel, who seeks to take his life. And it's there in the wilderness that he has an encounter with God, and God speaks to him in that still, small voice. We have Apostle Paul, who spent time before he became the great apostle, before he became a great teacher and a great preacher and church planter. He was saved on the road, or struck down on the road to Damascus, and then he went and met with a gentleman and his whole salvation process. But it didn't stop. He didn't go straight from there. He spent 3 years, I believe, in the wilderness studying and praying and seeking after the face of God. We read about Jesus himself on two different occasions in his ministry, spent 40 days prayer and fasting in the wilderness. Over and over and over and over, we see God sending his servants to the wilderness for a time of getting to know him. You see, the wilderness is a time of allowing God to do a mighty work in you so that he can do a mighty work through you. You see, it was Moses that in the wilderness, the first 40 years of his wilderness experience, God was taking and working in him. God was preparing him to meet Pharaoh. God was preparing him to lead the nation of Israel. And then God began to do a mighty work through him. Listen to me today. So many times in life, when we become discontent with life and God puts us in a wilderness state, where God puts us in the wilderness of life, and God wants us to embrace the journey and to enjoy the journey, but he wants to do something in us so he can do something through us. God is going to use that time. And listen, you and I, we are no exceptions to what God wants to do. Every one of us at some point in time will spend time in a wilderness of life. Do not skip over your wilderness experience. We need to yield to God. If we will not allow God to mold us in the wilderness, we will not allow or we will not accomplish what God has planned for us. Yield to Him and grow in God. Explore your life. Allow God to stir something up within you. Seek new roads. Try walking down a new path. What activities do we enjoy? How is my relationship with God? What obstacles am I encountering that prevent me from moving forward? What do I need to eliminate from my life, and what do I need to add to my life? You see, perhaps the most critical or crucial question in this is, am I willing to do whatever it takes to create the life that I want and that God wants for me? You see, it's easy at times to stay in a status quo. We look around and we may say, well, my friend, my best bud, he's just kind of plodding along. You know, he's not doing anything outlandish. It's easy to stay in the status quo, to keep doing what I'm doing because it's comfortable. But it's when we step out of the boat. You know, we like to criticize Peter. We always talk about him getting out of the boat and him looking away and sinking. But think about it. The guy got out of the boat. He walked on the water. That's more than anyone here or anybody that I know of since that time can say. He walked on the water. And understand something. The water, it was waves. There was a storm going on. The water, imagine trying to walk on something that every step beneath you is moving. The waves are going up and down, yet Peter had enough in him to say, listen, Lord, if that's you, I want to get out of this boat and I want to walk to you. Are we willing to get out of the boat? You see, even in the wilderness, those times of wilderness in our life, God is saying, I'm in this. I'm here. I've got you. Enjoy the journey. Learn from the journey. And then the next step is to seek His peace. Seek after His peace. I want you to listen very closely here, because I have found out in my life that even in a state of discontent, even in a state of frustration with life, I can be at peace. We can be at peace. And this is a lesson that I am still learning today. You see, peace is not necessarily an absence of discontentment. At least it's not if the holy discontentment that you're feeling is moving you into God's purpose for your life. You see, peace is an overwhelming sense of God, that God is with me and in control of my circumstance. Isaiah 26:3 promises His perfect peace when our hearts and minds are focused on Him. You see, when we take away our hearts and we take away our focus from God, and we start to focus on other things, we walk away from His peace. His peace is perfect. And when we think on things that are lovely and noble and true and right. And I want to close out this series with one last thought. And I want to thank Brother Glenn Rossing. Sometimes we'll have some very good theological conversations on the phone. And I appreciate this brother. He's not here today. He's not feeling well. But I called him and I asked him, I said, I want to run something by you here. I want to make sure that I'm looking at this in a correct way. And we talk about wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. Have you ever thought about God's wrestling match with Jacob? We read this story, we find this story, it's in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 29. I'm not going to read that today, but have you thought about this story? And when you think about this story, I stumbled across that just reading it, an amazing truth, as I began to read about Jacob wrestling with God. If you haven't read it, go and read it. If you read the scripture carefully, you will see that before Jacob wrestled with God, he always referred to God as Jehovah, or referred to Jehovah God as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. He referred to God, the Jehovah God, as the God of his father and his grandfather. He never personally looked at God as a personal God to him. Never once did he refer to Jehovah as his own, but after he wrestled with God, after he had that face-to-face confrontation with God where he perhaps could feel God breathing down his neck as he wrestled that night, you can see a dramatic shift in his mentality. Something else happened that night other than just God touching him in the small of his thigh and he walked with the limp. But something happened in him that turned him mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And suddenly Jehovah became his God. Jehovah became his God. It was in that wrestling match that Jacob came face to face with the God of his fathers, and he established a personal relationship with Joseph, or with Jacob. Wrestling with God changed Jacob forever. I think many of us today, we fear wrestling with the tough issues of faith, of admitting to God that we don't trust him or we have doubts about our faith. I know because I have been there. And if you are in that situation today, I encourage you to wrestle with God. I want you to listen carefully, though. I want you to wrestle with him about your fears. I want you to wrestle with him about your faith. I want you to wrestle with him about your circumstances and wrestle with him about your character. Wrestle with him about his plan. Wrestle with him about your discontentment in life. God is a big God. He's not going to be offended if you tell him that you're frustrated with his plan. Instead, listen to me, he will embrace you until you walk away forever changed. On that cold January night, as I refer back to earlier message that I preached here a few weeks ago, and I was sitting out in my yard at 2 o'clock in the morning, perhaps early in the morning, frigid cold, it was below zero, sitting on a rock, frustrated, discontent as I could ever be with life. And as the tears began to flow, I was tired, I was frustrated, I was disappointed in how my life was turning out and shaping up to be. You see, it was that night in my life that I had a wrestling match with God. I didn't roll around on the snow, and he didn't touch the hollow of my thigh, and I walked with a limp. But I wrestled in conversation and frustration. I told him I was so tired, and I told him how frustrated and how disappointed I was that my life had gone down some of the roads that I had chosen to go down. And as I wrestled with God that night, God touched me in my heart and in my mind. And from that day forward, I have never been the same. Oh, I still get frustrated. Life can still deal frustrations. I've had moments and times and seasons in the wilderness. Has life been perfect? No. No, not by any stretch. You look at Jacob, and after he wrestled with God, was his life perfect? No, no. But I can honestly say today, I know who I am, and I know whose I am. I don't know where you are in life, but perhaps today you are in the midst of some very serious, holy discontentment. And maybe, just maybe, we can all take these biblical principles that we have been learning over the last 4 weeks and come out on the other side forever changed by our good, our loving, and caring Father. So as our musicians come and as we stand today, I challenge you today, before the end of this year, we started this year and we talk about change and we talk about moving forward, and here we are a few weeks left and talking about change and moving forward. But I believe firmly that the best years of our life and the best years of this church are not behind us, but are ahead of us. Oh, it may only be a few years, Brother Repka, before the Lord comes back. But in a few years, a whole lot can change. You look in Scripture, and God can come into a situation, and in a moment's time, the entire situation can change. You yield your life, your will to God, and you trust His plan for your life. You work through your seasons of the wilderness, of frustration. You learn to enjoy the journey and allow the peace of God to just wrap itself around you. Life is messy, and rarely does it ever go according to our own plans. And being told to find contentment in your current situation may seem a little bit trite today. How can we expect to be content when our life is nothing like we had envisioned or hoped for? But remember that the promised blessings from the Lord are certain. They are yea and they are amen. And it is up to us. It is up to us. I can't do it for you. Your husbands, you can't do it for your wives. Wives, you can't do it for your husbands. And parents, you can't do it for your children. It's up to us individually to trust Him and trust His timing, keeping in mind that blessings come in ways that we may never, ever expect. Whether it's a life of loneliness, perhaps loss, poor health, abuse, or any other difficult or seemingly impossible trial, remember that God loves you and He's waiting to bless you. He will visit you in your sorrow, and He will join you in your happiness, because He is the source of contentment that will help you find it as you seek it. So as our worship team begins to lead us in worship, as we close out this series, trust in His plan. Trust in His plan. Enjoy the journey. Seek His peace. And if it comes to having to have a wrestling match, wrestle. And take the lessons learned and apply them. God bless you. This altar has given you a chance this morning. Maybe you've never been here to Calvary Gospel Church before. And you say, Pastor, you're reading my story to me today. I just want to encourage you. Everyone in this building has had a wilderness experience. That's why most of us are here. Every one of us, we've had our struggles with God, our trusting, our faith in Him. But God's always been faithful. Yes, Sister Sarah, He's been so, so good. Every breath. Won't you come? Won't you pray this morning? God bless you.